Gospel according to St. Mark, the fourth chapter. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you still afraid? Have you still no faith?" They were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The Gospel of the Lord. People of faith have a wealth of spiritual gifts upon which they can rely whenever it comes to addressing difficult issues and difficult problems in their lives and in the lives of their community. It's important to make that clear that people of faith come at these problems in a different way, because unfortunately what the church and Christians have done is that we have diminished our message to either being on the conservative side of the conversation or being on the progressive side of the conversation. But I want us to say that even before we get to the sides of an issue, we take a look at the kind of person that is having the conversation. And those with spiritual gifts come to those conversations in a different way. When we take a look at the type of person that comes into the conversation, it's important for us to take a look at the biases of that person. No one in this room, no one beyond this room, escapes the fact that they have biases. There's a recent article from the Neuroleadership Institute from Beth Jones, Khalil Smith, and David Rock, who talk about the three biases that hijack performance reviews in the business world. But I think that those three biases can be generalized to people in each and every part of their lives. And the reason they say that the biases exist is because the brain wants to be as efficient as possible. And by coming up with categories, we know what we want to pay attention to and what we can easily discard. The first bias that these three writers lift up is what they call the expedience bias. That is, things around them that are obvious, and so we conclude they must be true if they're obvious. These are the facts that we use that are easily accessible to us and support us in the arguments that we lift on each and every issue we talk about. But it's important to realize that that is actually a bias that leads us away from considering facts that aren't as expedient to come upon. Also, being aware that as you spend time online, the machine you're using is smarter than me. And it's starting to pay attention to the things that you like and the things that you read, the things you pay attention to the point where when you go online and do a search, you are not getting a broad range of opinions from various sources. The algorithms that are involved in the process instead are giving you the information that you want to hear, that you will agree with. So even when we think we're exploring a broader range of facts, we're only listening to what the machine tells us we want to hear. That's the expedience bias. They talk about the distance bias as well. That is that what is near to a person is stronger than that which is far away from that person. That which is closer is more important than that which is distant from us. And so if we aren't engaged with certain types of people with certain needs, they're not in our vicinity of where we are doing our thing, they won't be as important to us as others. And that opens up the possibility for how we look at other people. Paul Bloom, a psychologist from Yale, asked the question, why are humans so cruel to each other? And he takes on the notion that many people put out in front of us is that because certain people have been dehumanized, that the voices have said that these people are less than human, they're not worthy of receiving everything other human beings receive, and so we dehumanize them. But Bloom challenges that notion, and he says it's actually because we do see people as human that they become problematic to us. That when we see another person as a moral human being with the capacity to make decisions, the capacity to do things, then we start to believe that what that other person is going to do is take away from us what belongs to us. They will take more than they deserve. So this bias of distance, it's us giving ourselves permission to be cruel to other people. The third bias is the bias of similarity. That is, we prefer to be with people who are like us, who look like us, who enjoy the things that we enjoy, who go to the places that we go. But you realize that the brain functions differently depending upon whether you're with a person you like or with someone who's different than you. When you're with someone who's different than you, the amygdala fires up and immediately you consider the possibility that the person might be an enemy. And the fight symptoms kick in to who you are. But when you're with a person that you enjoy and a person that you love, there's a different chemical that's released in the brain that makes you feel good and relaxed. It's when you're with your best friend and you're laying back and you're feeling good. It's actually happening because of what's being released in your brain. And so we have different responses to those who are similar than us than those who are different than us. As human beings bring biases like this to our interactions and to the way that we try to solve the problems that we face. Harry Newhoff lifts up the fact that with these biases that we have, that somehow we conclude then that our perceptions of other people are the most spiritually mature perceptions that we can come up with. But what he does is he challenges that notion using Galatians 5, and he says the problem is that those who assume that they are more spiritually mature many times exhibit the qualities of being smug and arrogant, judgmental, bitter, divisive, and angry. And they will conclude that that's what makes them better than others. But Newhoff leads us to ask the question, What happens if a person who is smug and arrogant, judgmental, bitter, divisive, and angry encounters the presence of God? In that moment when the disciples are in the boat and the boat is being swamped by the waves from the storm, and they're panicking and they're crying out for help. And in that moment, the Lord Jesus awakens from his sleep and he orders the water to be still, and immediately it is still. And he looks at those around him and he speaks to them, accepts them, and saves them. And in that moment, they realize that they are in the presence of God. And in the presence of God, something happens to a person. That encounter with God, that encounter with the Spirit, Newhoff lifts up in his understanding of Galatians 5. He said, those who have been transformed by the Spirit, then they produce a different kind of fruit. They produce love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That spiritual maturity is not found in the judgmentalism and the divisiveness that we put out to other people, but found in the manifestation of those spiritual gifts: love, patience, peace, kindness, and self-control. Jesus, when talking to the disciples, not only addresses the storm, but he addresses the disciples. He doesn't explain the storm. He doesn't justify why God may have let the storm happen. He simply asks the question, do you have faith? And can your faith bring forth those spiritual fruits? That's the kind of person that we believe we bring to the table as Christians when we talk about difficult topics. People who are loving and peaceful and patient and kind and good and gentle and have self-control. So as we then, as God's people, reflect upon topics that are difficult for us to find solutions to, the tendency among most people is to draw up sides, conservative or progressive. But those who have encountered the presence of God and manifest those spiritual gifts, they have the capacity to come out those conversations in a new way. And even though both sides of the argument may be so far apart, those who have faith have the imagination to consider the possibility that there can be a common issue of genuine concern. That among both sides of the argument, there's something upon which they can agree that is a shared concern. While we are miles apart on the conversation around immigration, it is my belief that we can find common ground when it comes to the concern for the well-being of children who are coming to our southern border between Mexico and the United States. We can commonly be concerned about the well-being of those children. To have that common concern for those children is in line with how Jesus calls us to live in our lives. Because if you notice in each and every part of Scripture, when there is someone in need, it is so obvious to everyone around who that is and what the need is, and Jesus responds to that. It's identifying the obvious and finding common ground on what is obvious. Having this as a common concern also allows us to nuance the difference between those who are coming to our borders. To understand that there are those children who are coming to our borders by themselves because they have family members already living in the United States. There are others who are coming to our borders because they are seeking asylum from the kind of ordeal that they have to live in their own countries. And there are others who are coming to our country for other reasons. To nuance the difference between each and every one of those groups. To be genuinely concerned about the children is also to take a look at how our law gets expressed in our country. It wasn't too long ago that we heard our Attorney General justify the law that was being used to separate families with Scripture from a line in Romans 13 that tells you to be faithful to what your government does. But we as Christians, when we look at the legal system and when we read Scripture, we realize that other parts of Scripture help us interpret what we're reading. And the same person who says, follow the laws of your country, is also the one who writes in 1 Corinthians, all things might be lawful, but they may not be beneficial. There's a higher ethic than simply legalism. That also helps us to challenge anything that has the concept zero tolerance attached to it. Fred Craddock said many years ago at the Chautauqua Institute, a zero tolerance policy is always morally and ethically lazy because it doesn't require anyone to nuance the situation and determine what the need is. Those who are genuinely concerned for children then can take an honest look at how the legal system gets used. And those who have a genuine concern for the children can also take a look at how we act in reference to our president. It seems to me that one of the traps that every person is falling into is the need to either demonize the president or idolize the president. There are those who will find issue after issue as a way to attack the president because their desire is to see him be taken down. And all of a sudden, our time and our energy is focused on demonizing the president and not focused on the concerns that we can address. But at the same time, it's not about idolizing this man either. And I see so many people who will find excuses for what he says and what he does because they can't bear the thought of him not being perfect. We neither demonize nor we idolize this man who is our president. But moving away from that, we focus on what the issues are. Right now, one of the issues is what's happening to children at the border. And finally, when we have a genuine concern for the children, we can pay attention to trends. One of the trends that I think it's interesting for us to pay attention to is comparing countries who have integrated immigrants into their culture to countries that have not. And I think if you would reflect upon those situations, you will find that countries that have sought ways to integrate immigrants into the country have seen less terrorist attacks than those who haven't. That integration actually creates the safety we're longing for. The other trend that's important to pay attention to, and I'm thankful to Pastor Adam for working this through with me, is that 20 years ago, those coming across our southern border were young men from Mexico. which required a different governmental process because they were young men. But now the numbers and what we're seeing are women with young children. It's a different group of people, and not coming primarily from Mexico, but from Central America. And the needs and the process will have to change. And it's a large need and a large process. And government doesn't turn on a dime. And so it needs to be addressed. It needs to be taken a look at. And needs to be struggled with. But the needs are different than they were. We lose that perspective when we want to blame predecessing presidents instead of looking at what the real situation is. As people of faith, manifesting the fruits of the Spirit, we can show a genuine concern for the children who are coming to our borders. This God who spoke to the wind and the waves and the sea and it obeyed him, power over all things, it's also the God that is saving and redeeming you, making you into a new creation. And as a new creation, the person of faith, you have the imagination to picture how the kingdom of God could be made forth in this country. Amen.